Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you here today. And let me share, first of all, a note from Don, Kathy, and George. Dear Leesville Church family, please know how much my family appreciates the flowers, text messages, and calls of support we have received since Carol's death. Carol had a true servant's heart, and we are comforted in knowing a place was reserved for her in heaven. Thank you for your continued prayers and support. Don't forget the Daly family. We are in very unusual circumstances, and I also have a memorial service for Stephen's father. At this point, it looks like it's going to be a face of those things. So don't forget people who are in grief because of not even being able to go through the traditional honor as we have a funeral service. Let me remind you that after our service this morning, there'll be a business meeting, and you should have received a one call explaining that. If you didn't get a one call, you're not on the naughty list. Just make sure that Tim has your phone number so that you can be kept in the loop on those things. Now, let me read from Psalm 11 to call us to worship. If the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? We often stop, but the next verse says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the Son of Man. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous. And so our service this morning will be focusing on the fact that God sees and observes what's happening today. Now, it's time for us to go to prayer, and I'm going to take a little extended time. This is a church family, and we're praying now for William and the surgery that's on July the 7th. July the 7th is his surgery. July the 8th. We're continuing to pray with the Corley family for Lane, which is Christy's aunt. You may be aware that Eugenia is in Carolina Gardens and will be there for a little while at least. Now, she's got a 90th birthday coming up on July the 8th, I believe. In lieu of a birthday party or anything that's not going to happen under these circumstances, the family would like us just to shower her with birthday cards. And so, it's Carolina Gardens. If you need the full address, let me know and I'll text that to you. If you'll allow me the privilege to give you an update on my oldest daughter, Alicia, that you have not met. Alicia was living on an island called Vieques off of Puerto Rico. They've been hit very hard with the pandemic, as well as hurricanes, as well as other issues. She works at a high-end restaurant that subsides on tourists. Well, there's no tourists in that area. They're under lockdown, and she hadn't worked for 3 months and was in a very depressed situation. Well, I just want to give you the update. She's now working in Rhode Island, and it's the same owner, owns both businesses, but they flew her to Rhode Island, and she's working 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, and is thankful. She said, I had a three-month vacation. She said, I'm glad to get back to work. So continue to pray for her, but I just wanted to, as a father, I just wanted you to know that my daughter's doing a whole lot better in Rhode Island than she was doing locked down for practically 3 months out in the Caribbean. So those are some things that we want to pray about. Now, I know there's a lot of unrest. I know there's a lot of bad news. It's possible that we could get some good news tomorrow. The Supreme Court will be rendering a decision on an appeal to abortion law, and it's possible that we could get some positive news tomorrow. Now, sometimes we almost feel like things are so bad it's hopeless. If we win tomorrow, the battle's not over. But let's pray that God will intervene. This could be very significant. And so we've talked about issues within our own families, church family, our nation. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you that we're able to gather here this morning. Lord, we know that we're very much out of our comfort zone. At times, we don't even know what the right thing is to do. We know there's unrest and there's a lot of anger. But Lord, I pray that you'll use us as instruments of your peace and your reconciliation. Work in high places all the way down to where we are. And may we be conscious that you see us and that you care and that you have not abandoned us. Teach us from your word today and make this a good day as we wrap up the month of June and as we celebrate the birthday of our country. We pray for America. Thank you for all the good, but I pray that you'll help us to work through all of the bad and the ugly. Lord, we just pray for every individual and every family that's represented here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Now just pray to yourself as I lead us in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, it's time for me to talk to the kids, and I guess the rest of you can listen in. But kids, I hope July 21st is on your calendar. Cindy and I are going to have a picnic here on the church grounds, and that involves a Bible story contest. Pick a story out of 1 or 2 Samuel other than David and Goliath, and we'll see who can tell that story the best. As kind of an intro into what I want to share this morning, I just want to ask you kids, do you know what this phrase means, to have a friend in high places? That might not be too important for you now, but I want you to understand that you do have a friend in high places. I graduated from high school on a Friday and went to work the following Monday. Now, it was assumed that it was time for me to get a job. It's not that I hadn't worked before then, but I'd done odd jobs, and so I applied at the post office. They weren't hiring, and so I applied at the school district. Shawnee Mission was a large school district with 5 high schools, and at that time we had junior highs and elementary schools. And so I went to work as a custodian, but here's how I got my job. I had a friend in high places, sort of. I filled out the paperwork, I filled out the application, and they set up a time for an interview. I went in to talk to a Mr. Boyd, and he looked at my interview, or he looked at my application, and I was kind of scared. You know, I'd not done anything like that before. So Mr. Boyd kind of looks over the paper, and he says to me, he asked me 2 questions. He said, "Is your father Lester Reisner?" I said, "Yes." He said, "When can you start work?" And that was my first interview process. Well, Dad and Mr. Boyd were friends. I didn't know that. But I probably got the job because of that and not anything else. It's always good to know somebody who knows somebody. And so as you go on in life, you'll find out sometimes it's not what you know, but it's who you know. So let me share with you out of Hebrews chapter 4. And I want you to know that every one of us have a friend in high places. And here's what Hebrews 4 says. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, Jesus is the high priest. He has gone up into the heavens. He's a high priest in a high place, isn't he? You can't go any higher than heaven. And so Jesus is our advocate in heaven. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So if you're in need, if you need mercy, if you need grace, remember you've got a high priest in a high place, and he's on our side. We'll talk more about that as the service progresses, but right now let me just remind you that while we're not passing the offering plate, the offering plate is here. I hope you'll pass by it. Don't take anything out, but put in your tithes and offerings. Well, thank you, Tim and William, for all of your technical support. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 7, our verse this morning is in Psalm 7, verse 17. We've been in a series looking at action words that tell us what God is about. We have already seen that God provides, that God heals, that He leads, He sanctifies, He brings peace or pacifies. Now, here's the next action word. In Psalm 7, verse 17, I will give thanks to the Lord because of His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. And so there's the next descriptive word, and I'll be honest, when I came to this verse, I asked myself, I'm not sure there's a sermon in this verse. What does it mean? It seems a little vague. The Lord Most High. Well, let me just say that whenever we're facing a crisis, many times we're more aware of the problem than we are of who God is. One of the reasons we need to worship. Worship is not for God's sake. Worship is for our sake. We need to lift God up most high. And whether you raise your hands, or whether you raise your voice, whether you raise in praise or in prayer, you're lifting God up. And somehow, we need a reorientation in which we lift God higher than our problems. You know, the sun is always shining, but sometimes it's blocked. God is up there, but sometimes all we see is our problem. We need to lift God up above our problems. Now, in the context of this psalm, apparently David had been slandered. I don't know if you have had false accusations said about you, but it hurts. And apparently in verse 2, to use our language, he says, I'm all tore up over this. You see, he says, they will tear me like a lion, rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. So he says, I'm torn up. But notice by the end of this psalm, he is singing praises to God. Now, normally when we're torn up emotionally, the last thing we do is sing, unless we sing the blues. How did David cope with this attack on his character? In this psalm, he appeals to God. In verse 10, he declares that God is his defense or his shield. And he reminds himself and reminds us that God is aware of what has been said. God is aware of what's happened. And that's what it means for him to be described as the Lord Most High. In verse 9, if you have your Bible open, O righteous God who searches minds and hearts, bring an end to the violence of the wicked. how applicable that is. That's a prayer we can pray. And make the righteous secure. And so God is described as one who is looking down upon us. And God is touched. God is not apathetic. He is not disconnected. God is not aloof. But the scripture tells us in verse 11 that he is righteous, and therefore he is angry over injustice. Notice in verse 11, God expresses his wrath every day against injustice. And so as his people, we, the righteous, can be secure. We can sing, even in the face of all that we're up against. Because the Lord is most high. Most high is an ultimate, it's a superlative statement. I don't know what's your list, but make sure God is at the top of the list. That's what it means to be most high. Now, if I can employ a more specific term, this is what theologians mean when they say that God is transcendent. The word transcendent means that God transcends everything else. What does it mean to say that God is transcendent? Sometimes theologians use big words, but frankly, they're comes an end to our vocabulary. And I found it amazing that sometimes, as deeply as you can go into the analysis and discussion of these concepts, we have to fall back on short words. And so theologians often talk about God as being wholly or completely other. Wholly other means that he is different than we are. He is not implicated by our problems. He is not caught with our fears. But God is different than we are. But if we carry that too far, if God is so transcendent, if God is so above us, is he even mindful of us? God is above us, but he's not aloof. We know him through his revelation and through relationship with him. The fact that God is in heaven doesn't mean that he has withdrawn. You may remember from history days studying about deism. Deism says there's a God, but he's like an absent landlord. He only comes around maybe once a year to collect the rent. Otherwise, we don't see, well, if I can say it the way I heard it growing up, we don't see hide nor hair of him. Do you ever hear that language? We don't see God. God is there, but he never comes around. You know, that's the relationship or lack of relationship that a lot of people have with God. Yes, they believe there is a God, but he's aloof. He's distant. Now, the scripture tells us that while he's above us, he's not struggling with the same thing we are. But nothing escapes his attention. There's an old spiritual that says he sits high, but he looks low. Now, that's about the best I can do with this concept. God sits high, but he looks low, and he's aware of you and your struggles. And so let me just work this out. God is transcendent, and yet he speaks. You see, if God was so high above us, if the chasm between God and man was too great, we wouldn't know what he was thinking. We couldn't hear him. Even if God spoke, we could not understand him. But aren't you glad that the same God who is high above us is also with us? And you know, communication is a part of what it means to be in his image and likeness. We were created by a God who speaks, and we were created to be like the God who speaks. And so we need communication. God actually was the first to speak. and human language is a gift, making it possible for us to know the mind of God. Now, have you ever heard somebody speak? And I got this complaint this week. One of my students was saying, I listened to a particular theologian but couldn't understand what he was saying. Well, that's not very helpful. You know what? God, if I could just say it, He's the smartest being there is, but He is smart. They say that if a person really knows his or her subject matter, they can communicate it in terms that can be understood. Well, some of our college professors haven't gotten that far yet, have they? And so we talk about these professors that talk over our head. You know what? God doesn't talk over our head. Aren't you glad that the smartest, most intelligent being in the world is smart enough to put it down in the common language that we can understand? Did you know when the New Testament was written, there was an Attic Greek which was used in drama, which was used in literature? It was, well, if you'll pardon another Missouri expression, it was the highfalutin Greek. Then there was Koine Greek. That was street language. When God inspired through the Holy Spirit for the New Testament to be written, the New Testament was not written in highfalutin Greek. It was written at street level. Now, by street level, I don't mean obscenities or profanities, but I mean God communicated to us at our level. So we serve a God who is high above all, and yet He speaks to us. He sits high, but He speaks at our level. Secondly, God is transcendent, but He acts in time and space. God exists outside time. God inhabits eternity, and yet He acts within history. God can be active in time without being confined to time. And so throughout history, throughout the Bible, we have God acting in our world. When we are not able to rise to His level, or someday we'll go to heaven, but we're not there now. I used to live in West Virginia, and they used to say almost heaven. Well, I thought they had a low concept of heaven. But we can't go where God is, but God can meet us at our level. God acts in time and space. And so, these last months have been hard for us, but realize God has not abandoned us. God is up to something. What is God up to? God is still acting in our world in time and space. I don't know fully what God is up to. I keep asking Him, and I know you're asking the same thing. Let me just reflect. I remember after 9/11, and I know I've already lost some of you, and that's good. I'm glad we've got a growing church. But do you remember 9/11? At least for a month, if not 2 months after 9/11, there seemed to be a spirit of intercession and repentance nationally. We're facing a pandemic. We're facing constitutional threats. We're facing anarchy. And yet, at this point in time, I don't see the national repentance and humility that I remember from 9/11. I believe our culture is angry, but I don't believe that our culture is humbled. And so, 2 Chronicles 7:14 talks about God healing our land. You remember that? But you remember the rest of the verse says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and repent, then will they hear from heaven. Then will God heal the land. God may be waiting on us to humble ourselves, to repent for our national sins. And then I believe God's not finished with us. God still works. Yes, He's up there, but He's very concerned about what's going on down here. God is transcendent. He's up there, and yet He lives within us. Now I'm going to take just a little bit of time, and I know I'll connect with some of you. Some of you, this is too far back in ancient history. But there was a Dr. Hamblin who was the founder of the Evangelical Methodist Church. He had a son whose name was Stuart. Now, if you're listening, you remember the name Stuart Hamblin? Stuart Hamblin was a country western singer. He had his own nationally syndicated music show. He made movies with Roy Rogers and Gene Autry. Even though his daddy was the founder of a Methodist church, he was becoming an alcoholic. He was big into racehorses and gambling. But the year was 1949, and he was invited to the home of a very well-known woman, at least at that time, a woman very influential in Hollywood by the name of Henrietta Myers. She was one of the leaders in Bible studies in small groups, especially in women's ministries. But that night, as Stuart Hamblin and his wife Susie went to the home of Henrietta Myers, she introduced them to a young evangelist by the name of it's Billy Graham. I don't know if you've heard of him or not. But he was just starting his ministry, and he was having a tent revival in the Hollywood area. Well, Stuart and Billy became friends, and Stuart started promoting Billy's tent revival on his radio show, and eventually Stuart came to the Lord. He became such a committed Christian that he said, "I won't have any alcohol sponsors for my nationally syndicated radio show," and they dropped the whole show. Stuart was a very colorful man who ran for president on the Prohibition Party. But now here's what's significant. In 1959, he wrote this song. Oh, he wrote a lot of songs. This Old House, some of you have heard that. But this song is How Big Is God? And here's a man who was converted in a Billy Graham tent revival in Hollywood. And he writes, "How big is God? How big and wide His vast domain? To try to tell, these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule His mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart." Now that's called a paradox. It's not a contradiction, but it's an apparent contradiction. God is big enough to rule the whole universe, yet small enough to live within our hearts. So God is high. He is transcendent. He's above all. He's in control. He's in the driver's seat. And yet, He's small enough, if you will invite Him into your heart, He's small enough through His Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit dwells within us." And so He's above us, but within us. He surrounds us. Just look around. Do you see His signature? In spite of all the corruption and pollution, He's left His signature everywhere. He is around us, and yet He is distinct from us. And so we begin our service with Psalm 11. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, don't despair. I talk to people who think it's over. I talk to people who have no hope. This is a rhetorical question. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The rest of the psalm says, take refuge in God. He's on His throne. He sees what's happening. His eyes examine, and nothing misses His gaze. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, His soul hates. God is a righteous and a just God, and He will rain down judgment on the wicked, but the upright will see His face. And so what does it mean for the Lord to be most high? It means, first of all, he's high enough to see everything. Now, we need to take our concerns to God. But let me just remind you that when we talk to God, we're never calling anything to his attention that has escaped his notice. You're never going to have a conversation with God that says, God, do you see what's going on down here? No, I forgot. What's happening? No, nothing escapes God's sight. He is high, and that means he sees everything. He is high, and that means he is just and righteous. It's always disappointing when our favorite entertainer or politician, even if we voted for that person, we find out that there's another side, there's corruption. You'll never discover that about God. God is so high, he's above all unrighteousness and injustice. And thirdly, the fact that God is most high means that he has all power and authority. So he sees everything. He is just and righteous. And he has the power to do something about it. You know, a lot of us would like to change things, but we're powerless. We'd like to make a difference, but we don't know what we can do. Well, keep trusting him. Keep praying to him. Keep doing right. And the God who is above us will act on our behalf. Do you believe that? The God who is above us and over us will act on our behalf. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're not like us. But I thank you that you're not so separated from us that you don't make contact with us. I thank you that you communicate with us, that you act in time and space, and that you live within our hearts. I thank you that you're above us, but you can be within us at the same time. I thank you that you surround us, and yet you are distinct from your creation. Have mercy on us. We humble ourselves and confess our shortcomings. We confess our sin. And perhaps our greatest sin is the sin of unbelief or the sin of doubt. Lord, deliver us from despair. Help us to be people of faith. And we're trusting you to know what's going on and to do the right thing at the right time. In the meantime, help us to be faithful and teach us how to sing even when we don't understand. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming today. Let me remind you that Tim will take over here just momentarily for our business session. But the service is dismissed. God bless you.